Reading from Romans 8:28-29. Not sure what translation you have. I'm reading from the NIV. For we know that in all these things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. We ask, Lord, You bless the reading of Your words to our hearts and our lives in the Word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Keep your fingers there. Romans 8:28. Let me open up with a couple passages that will set the foundation for where we'll go this morning. God promises to specifically guide and direct the Christian's life. Amen? You can smile at me. I'm the visitor. In Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3, it says, He, God, makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Psalm 32:8 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. And then one more, Psalm 48:17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you. Now listen to this. Who directs you in the way you should go. At one time or another, each of us have found ourselves in difficult life circumstances and have thought such things as this. Did God lead me here? Or did I enter because of error on my part? How about, why am I here? I didn't do anything for this to happen to me. Ever been there? Or third, I really blew it. Can God still work it out? Ever been? These are the times when we often question ourselves with, what if I had done this? Or what if I hadn't done this? Often these times can rise up in our hearts, guilt, regret, confusion, and lead to extreme bitterness or just plain giving up. No matter which of these predicaments you found yourself in, the comfort I have for you this morning is the biblical fact that God can take our most difficult circumstances of life and make them into something productive and useful for His glory and honor, for the extension of His kingdom, and for our own good. Amen? Do you believe that? Amen. The promise is found in Romans 8:28. Look there again. Let me read verse 28. For we know that in all these things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, I want you to notice that as we look at this passage right off the bat, that two important facts that we need to realize concerning this promise. Number one is this. We will never know all the reasons why some things adversely happen in our lives. Amen? In this life, we're not going to know all the reasons why. The Lord doesn't promise to reveal the answer to all the questions of why did this happen to me? We are people who want to see, right? We want to know the reasons why. Number one, we need to realize that God is not going to give you all the answers to the reasons. And then second, we'll never understand all the details in our lives because He possesses infinite knowledge and we are finite, right? I often say to my congregation, there are things that we wrestle with in this life here, that when we're in glory, we'll have the answers. But you know, I really think we're not going to really care then. Amen? Now, since most of us, listen closely, since most of us don't really question God when good times and good things come our way. How many here question God? You really ought to, but how many here question? When things are going good, I don't have any struggles with that. Do you? No. So we're going to zero our attention mainly this morning and looking at Romans 8:28 in the context of when bad things happen. Because that is the time when we ask the questions, why? Right? We ask questions like, of God, why did God allow this to happen? Does He really care? Is He really in control? Sunday school class, who's in control? Lee? Now, these are the kind of questions we most often ask ourselves when we find ourselves in trying and difficult times in life. All right? Three great truths are revealed, really four, but we're going to do three. Three great truths that can encourage us who love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you can stand on these truths. We're going to look this morning at the promise of the Lord, the process of the Lord, and the purpose of the Lord from Romans 8:28 and into 29. Look, first of all, did you get the notes? Did we pass out the notes? Okay, good. Look, first of all, at the promise of the Lord. First, we have an absolute promise. I want you to know this. We have an absolute promise on which we can stand. All right? Romans 8:28 begins. If you need an outline, raise your hand and one of the gentlemen will get it there to you. Verse 28 begins with, and we what? Know. Do you see that? And we know. I want you to note here, it does not say, and we feel, and we wish, or and we pray, or we imagine, or we think. It says what? And we what? Know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I want you to note that this passage is an absolute positive statement. If we are in the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we've cast our faith upon Him as our Savior, as our Lord. If we're in a right relationship with Him, then no matter how harsh a predicament we find ourselves in, we can ask and expect God to work all things together for good. Amen? Isn't that what it's saying? Now, why is this true? Why is this true? Well, this verse, at least in the King James, begins with the word and, which means that the truth of this verse is based on what has already been set forth. And in Romans 8, verses 18 to 27, Paul has stated that the plan and the goal of history will find its fulfillment in the day when the bodies of Christians will be completely redeemed. Amen? This morning, we are redeemed. But our bodies are not redeemed. Amen? Anybody agree? You will receive a new body. I can tell you this, when you're in glory, you will have to take a double look at me because I'm going to have a full head of hair. Praise the Lord, brother. Why? Because I am going to receive a redeemed body. Now, I always tell people I'm going to be 6'7" too in heaven. Because at 5'7" here, I want to be tall there, but somebody said everybody else will be 10 foot. Now, why is this true? It's because God has a plan, and it tells us here in Romans 8 that God's plan is that He is going to give us redeemed bodies, and the God's Spirit is directing each believer according to a definite plan. Just study Revelation chapter 20 to 22 if you desire to know where history is going and what its final consummation will be. So we know because God is in sovereign providential control over exactly where all of this time of trouble is going. So number one, God's in control. Amen? So we have the promise of the Lord. Look at the second point in your outline there. The process of the Lord. We're going to spend a little bit more time on this. The second great truth of this 28th verse is this. It is God who initiates and completes this process of making all things work for good. Look again at verse 28. It says that in all things, who? God works for the good of those who love Him. Notice that it does not say, listen closely, it does not say here that all things are good. You notice that? Doesn't say all things, all situations, all happenings in life are good. It says that in all things, God works for the what? Good. All happenings in life are not good in themselves. Babies are born deformed. People die in jet crashes. Families are broken. And people die in earthquakes, and you can add all the other tragedies of life. No person here this morning would dare say that such incidents in life like these are good. Amen? No one's going to go there and say this is good. And I may add, the Apostle Paul is not saying that all things are good. What he is stating is that if we voluntarily submit our lives under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He takes the bad things and constructs them together for our highest good. Amen? He takes them and makes them good. The emphasis in this verse is on the two words, God works. The King James translation puts it this way. God works all things together for good. Now let me give you two good illustrations of this. All right. Let me give the illustration of the manufacturing of a car. The manufacturing of a car begins with raw materials, right? The various raw materials. These materials in themselves are not beautiful, but rather are rough in appearance. In their usually their natural appearance. In their rough state, they are crushed, melted, banged, shaped, grinded, bolted together in pieces, undercoated, and primed, and giving a finished coat of paint. Right? That's what our cars. Behind the whole process is the genius of the plant engineer who planned the forming of these raw materials into a beautiful car, right? Somebody planned all of these raw materials to be worked into and come to that place where it is a beautiful car. The scraping, melting, banging, and bending are all worked together to bring forth that ultimate purpose and goal of producing a beautiful car, right? Likewise, there is a master divine engineer, the Lord God, taking the raw materials of our lives, the bad times, and begins to work them. In Philippians 1:6, Paul spoke of this working of God. He said this, being confident of this very thing, that He, that's God, who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can I risk an amen? Amen. The divine engineer takes the raw materials of the Christian life, all things, and works them together for that Christian's ultimate highest good and blessing. The Lord God can take the disasters of broken dreams, of broken hearts, and of broken lives and work them together to create something good. Amen? Although the individual life disasters, listen closely now, although the individual life disasters can leave a bad taste in our mouths, while we are going through them and occurring them and after them, God can make them good and spiritual, productive experiences. Can I risk an amen? Amen. Let me give you another illustration. You'll love this one because you're going to eat after church, but you're hungry now. The making of a cake. Right? Now, I'm not talking about these days where you can go to King Cullen or Stop and Shop and go right there, grab it, add a little bit of milk. I mean, they even have them now where you don't have to put eggs in them and mix it together and you have this cake. Well, that's not how cakes were made years ago. Ladies, all right? Let's use the illustration of a chocolate layer cake. The ingredients of a chocolate layer cake are made up of things such as flour, sugar, shortening, baking soda, unsweetened chocolate, vanilla, salt, and eggs. Now, if you were to take any one of these ingredients in their initial separate state and eat them, it would not be a good experience. Anybody want to chew on some shortening? Right? Each of these things, other than sugar and even a mouthful of sugar, would not be that great. Any of these things in themselves would not taste good. Be revolting in some cases. Well, why? Because the answer is this, because each has an awful taste in itself. But blend them together in the right proportions, put that mixture in the heat of the oven, I like that, the heat of the oven, take it out, spread some icing on it, and we have what? A delicious cake. Amen? All the ingredients that taste bad in themselves are mixed together to create something that what? Tastes good. Likewise, God in His almighty and sovereign power and wisdom takes all the happenings of our lives, both the good and the bad, mixes them together in the right proportions, turns up the heat of adversity, and we end up with a beautiful, finished product. A spiritually mature man or woman. Our problem is that in the aching moment of the time of trouble, we lose sight of God's ultimate plan, don't we? We get our eyes on those bad-tasting situations. We get our eyes off of what the finished product is going to be. Now, we may not always know what the finished product will be, but God knows. We get our eyes off it. We end up worshiping the problem rather than worshiping and trusting God. We need to quit trying to figure it all out. Now, how many here are figure it all out people? Just two of us. Well, hey, you're all try to figure it out. We need to quit trying to figure it out and rather trust the Lord. We need to say, Lord, this instance can be reconstructed for Your glory and honor and for my highest good. Please help me to trust You. Amen? Not until we make this type of commitment to the Lord will we be able to know. Remember it said we know. Only when we can say, okay, Lord, here it is. I don't understand it, Lord. I'm looking to You. Only then can You know that He's going to work it all together for His glory and for our good. It's not possible for any man to be at complete rest until he or she is aware that all things are placed in his hand. Now, we have the promise that God can work all things together for good. We've looked at the process. It is God who initiates and completes this process and works all things together good. Look at the third thing on your notes there, the purpose of the Lord. Now, at this point, we need to ask ourselves the philosophical question. What is good? Right? What is good? You know, often we tend to define something as good in terms of comfort, but the Bible doesn't necessarily share this definition. Verse 29, which is inseparably joined to verse 28, defines what the ultimate good for the Christian believer is in life. It defines the highest good for a Christian as being conformed to the image and the character of Jesus Christ. Amen? That is man's highest good from God's perspective. Verse 29 tells us, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the likeness, to the character of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. The Apostle John wrote some words that reflect the same truth in 1 John 3, 1-3. Listen to these words. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Now listen to this. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He, Jesus, appears, we shall be like Him. Amen? God is working in our lives to make us like Jesus. And I don't know about you, I get frustrated with me. Right? Because sometimes the process isn't going quick enough in me. And I'm the fault, not Him. You can say amen. But one day, I am going to be just like Jesus. That's what John says. Now, from God's perspective, the greatest good in life is for Him to so work in your life so as to create a mature, Christ-like character in you, to make you look more and more like Jesus in attitude and in behavior. You know, it's kind of strange, though. It's kind of strange to realize that the very things that man would categorize as good in life, money, health, beauty, temporal happiness, business success, fame, can often be the very things that hinder some Christians from being conformed to the image of Christ. The very things that we often define as good. And conversely, the very things often categorized as bad can often become the best material for keeping us dependent on the Lord and becoming equipped to be better minister to other hurting people. Been there? Amen? I thank the Lord for His blessings. And living here in America, we are blessed. Amen? We are blessed. But you know, the things that have made the greatest impact in your life as a Christian in terms of becoming more like Christ have not been the good times, have they? Thank the Lord for the good times. And we need to be thankful and stop murmuring and complaining. But those times when He is... those bad times are the very things that have made us more like Christ and have deepened and equipped us to minister to other people at a depth we would have never been able to minister to them if we had not gone through it. It's called vicarious suffering. 2 Corinthians 1. The things God takes us through, number one, to make us more like Jesus. But sometimes he's going to take you through some things for the purpose of, yeah, becoming more like Christ, but take you through that time so that you can minister to people at a depth that you've never ministered to them before. How many here have had kidney stones? Don't raise your hands. You don't have to. I see that hand, right? I've had kidney stones. Brother, I can empathize, whatever words you want to put in there. Why? Been there, done that, have the t-shirt. Well, God takes us through. Amen. Now, thank the Lord. This is the Word of God. Our experience does not validate this, does not make this true. It's true. Amen. But there is that part to where God takes us through something to where we can say, I know. There's a deep comfort in the truth that all that comes against the Christian in life can be found, can find as the ultimate purpose for the highest good and for God's glory. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote this many, many years ago. Quote, there is not an active creature, men, angels, or demons, that can do anything other than work for our good. No dog can bark against us. No man can speak or act against us. No sinister power of evil can be against us, but all must be for our good. There is no phenomenon of nature, fire, flood, storm, earthquake, that can work us ultimate ill. The law of gravity cannot trip us up or cause anything to fall upon us unless it has been first sifted through the sovereign will of God's purposes for our life. Every experience of our individual circumstances, whether temptations or whether it concerns us, humbles us, or forces us to rely on Him who alone can satisfy, all things work together for good, otherwise the Lord would not permit them. Unquote. Nothing in life can crush us when we walk with Christ. God is working according to a fixed, eternal purpose, and they will not destroy us, but rather build us up. So number one, we've seen, we have the promise that God can work all things together for good for us. We have the process. God takes those things and works them together for good. And the Lord's main good purpose is to make us like Jesus. But there is one problem. A question that comes out of this passage, Romans 8, 28 and 29. I'll call it the problem with this promise. What about those times when we sin and blow it? Right? Can we expect and stand up and claim the promise of Romans 8, 28 when we have sinned and blown it? Can we stand on that promise? Well, I'll be a good politician here. The answer is yes and no. First, the no answer. Throughout the Scriptures, we read about the warnings of the adverse consequences of actions and acts of sin. God brings His judgment and His discipline in life, in the life of the believer. God does not condone sinful actions in any way and in any form. Amen? So no, we can't stand on this. But yes, we can. On the other hand, the answer can be yes. Yes, God can even take bad things, which are a result of personal sin, and work them together for good of those who love God to those who are called according to His purpose. This is not saying, listen closely, this is not saying that a believer can presumptuously disobey God's word with the expectation that the Lord will bless it later, that the Lord will take these disasters. Amen. So we can't go out and just sin and say, well, God will work it all together for good, so I'm going to do this thing. You can't stand on that. But let me just quickly give you two Old Testament examples of how the sin of individuals resulted in the blessed good situation in the long run. Remember the story of Ruth the Moabitess? I believe the father, the husband and father, Elimelech, was out of the will of God in leaving Israel in the time of famine and moving to the heathen land of Moab. You know the story. After he dies in Moab, his two sons disobey God by marrying two non-Israelite Moabite girls. The Jewish law firmly forbade such a marriage, but this act of sin ultimately brought Ruth into the fold of God. Ultimately, Ruth became a believer in the one true God and a woman of great faith, and also became the great, 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 great grandmother of who? The Lord Jesus. The bad choice of Elimelech, God worked it for his glory and for good. Another illustration. The brothers of Joseph. Joseph was cruelly treated and sold as a slave by his 10 brothers. Through the years of both divine blessing and hardship, Joseph ended up as the prime minister of Egypt. He later saved his own family in a time of famine by bringing them down to Egypt and supporting and protecting them. Later on, he stated these words to his brothers in a time when they were afraid that he was going to get revenge on them. Words of Genesis 50 says this, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid, I will provide you and your children.' And he assured them and spoke kindly to them." Some have called this 50-20 vision. What you meant for evil, was it a sin on their part? Yes! They were going to kill him and decided, well, let's kill him, we'll sell him. Sin on their part. And yet I believe Joseph brought them to repentance, and what they had done wickedly, God worked it out for the good of them and their families. Only God can bring life out of death. And he can and does bring good out of acts of personal sin. But are we then teaching that men may go ahead? Are we then saying that God... I've lost my part. Then are we teaching that men can go ahead and sin if they are believers? We are teaching nothing of the sort. God can take the actions of sin and use them for his glory and purposes, but it has nothing to do with the personal acts of sin. Unless a man thoroughly repents and is sorrowful for his sin, there is no guarantee that God will change that sinful action into something good. Amen? Psalm 19. Providentially read today. Psalm 19:13. The writer prayed, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I will be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Romans 8, 28 and 29, a beautiful passage, isn't it? But I want you to notice, and I close with this, the one limitation. The one main limitation. It says, "And we know that God works all things together for good, for who? Those who love Him and those who have been called according to His purpose." The limitation is this: unless a person repents of sin, believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, they can't stand on this promise. If you've never repented, committed your life to Christ, believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, did all to bring glory and honor to God, therefore on the cross, He, the sinless one, could take the sins of those who would believe into Him, pay the price. Amen. To die, to be buried, to be resurrected, ascended to heaven. If you've not committed your life to Christ, believe the gospel. You can't say all things will work together for good. The world tries to say that, but it won't. Not until Christ is sovereign Lord and Savior. Amen. But also as a believer, let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand. Have you done something to where you look back and say, oh, gracious God, I really blew it. I really, really blew it. You know, I can tell you this morning. If you confess that sin to Him, in the person of Christ, truly, truly acknowledge it to Him, He can turn it for good. How? I don't know. That's why He's God and I'm not. But He can turn it for good. Amen? And if you're here this morning and you're the object or the result of other people's sins, maybe something you didn't do yourself, I can tell you this. When you go to Him and put it into His hands and trust Him, He can work it for the good. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads before we sing hymn 80. Thank you, Jesus. Go.
You want to sing first?
Yeah, okay, we'll sing first. Yeah.
In response to the tremendous truth that we have just heard.
Gracious Jesus.